Jesus, falling in love with Jesus. Yes, falling in love with my Jesus. Just get lost in Him now. Raise your hands as you worship. I've ever done. Falling in love, sing it now. Oh, falling in love with my Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Amen. Falling in love with my Jesus. The best thing I've ever done. Yes, it's the best thing. Oh, it's the best thing you ever did. Isn't that true? It's the best thing we ever did. Being able, being allowed, being presented the opportunity to fall in love with Jesus. Oh, it's the best thing you've ever done. You've done a lot of good things, a lot of great things. But it's the best thing we ever did, Lord. And we're so glad that we could be that people that could be in love with you, Lord. Not just falling in love, but, Lord, absolutely lost in love with you, Lord. Just absolutely loving you. And, the Lord, how we appreciate every day your loving voice whispering, speaking into our inner ear, speaking into our hearts. Every day you're guiding us, correcting us, loving on us, Lord. Every day we are so excited we get to hear the encouraging word of the Lord. Every day, Lord. Thank you, Father. Throughout the night and all throughout the day, you speak with us. And we ask you once again, Lord, tonight to just address us and speak to us as a whole, as a people. Lord, we gather together to represent the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as though you yourself are right here, right now. Lord, we represent that. We understand that by the anointing, that the whole of all of creation cannot determine the difference between you yourself literally being here corporally and you being here corporately. Hallelujah. The same Jesus. It's the same anointing. It's the same nature. It's the same character. It's the same power. It's just a little different skin tone, a little different characteristic on the outside veil. Whether it's badger skin or cotton or wool, it really doesn't matter because it's what's on the inside. It's the same Shekinah glory. It's the same glory of the Lord on the inside, revealing your glory within us. Thank you, Father. Bless this people tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. God is here, and all that He is requesting is for you to be here. You say, well, Brother Elijah, I'm here. Can't you see me? Hello, I'm here. Yeah, but you might be here. You ever heard somebody said, you're not all there? Sometimes I'm not all there, and sometimes you're not all there. Sometimes, you know, you ever have someone talking to you, and then all of a sudden you're in another world, and they're still talking sort of at you? Sometimes it's your wife. It's not a good thing. It's a kind of a bad scenario. Sometimes it's the wife. It's usually the wife talking and the husband's going, Yeah, yeah. That's the way it's going to be. Sister Grace will have to get used to it. It'll come her way pretty soon. No, he's very attentive. So we sure love Brother Andrew, don't we? We love him. Good brother. So I would like you to turn in your Bible, since you're standing. We're going to just honor the word and read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 through 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 all the way to 10. We're going to read this portion to get started tonight. Praise the Lord. Winter's almost over, folks. We can make it. We can make it. Somebody loves winter. Somebody love winter? Yeah. Yeah, somebody loves winter. That's good. Somebody said it was a very lackluster winter. It just got real kind of plain and boring. 35 degrees, no snow. And then when it did snow, we had like three storms. We did have snow, and then it rained and sleeted and turned into ice every single time. So I've discovered that whatever you complain about the most, you get the most of. So choose your complaints wisely. And if I don't like what you're forecasting by your complaints, I'm going to put duct tape over your mouth. How's that? We should start carrying a big roll of duct tape in our pocket. And it should have hearts on it and crosses and Jesus' name on it. We love you, but we don't want to hear you. Hallelujah. You can put it on my mouth too if you catch me. That's all right. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 through 10 says, "For he has not put the world to come, the age to come." We can understand that to be the millennium, right? The 1,000 years reign, that age. "Of which we speak in subjection to angels." Now this is beautiful. The age to come will not be in subjection to angels. Meaning, if you can understand this, this age we live in is primarily subject to angels. Angels are in charge of this world we live in. Okay? We'll get into a little more. "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man?'" It was David. If you go back in Psalms, you'll read it. "What is man that you, God, you, are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." Now that's the word from David. And David, speaking that word, of course, we understand God made, created man in his image and gave him dominion over everything. So there was an original state of man that was supposed to be in a certain position. But, and he still has that power, but there's something missing. So watch. "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." May God bless his word. You may be seated. Thanks for standing. Amen. We're going to talk about this concept of superiority. And we're going to deal with kind of the subject of angels versus man, humankind, mankind, and angels. We're dealing with different dimensions. We're dealing with different levels of universes. Really, there's more than one if you think of dimensions. Some people use the word planes. You can use planes if you want to, dimensions. But we're going to deal with the superiority of angels. We're living in an age where angels have a certain level of superiority over man. Man still retains superiority over the earth, over the animals, animal kingdom, the rock kingdom, whatever you want to talk about of the earth, of the earth. Man still has a level of superiority, but angels play a more superior role than mankind because man fell. Does that make sense? So then the question is, well, what about before that? Well, it seems like the question is easily answered, but we'll kind of go through a few things. I want to try to demonstrate to you how that the Bible makes it clear concerning the superiority of man over angels in his original state. There's a difference. But what happens with the other religious books like the Quran and some of the writings coming out of the Jewish writings like the Haggadah and stuff like that, those writings and some of the Dead Sea Scrolls will bring up these concepts that people had that man was still somehow superior. And so I'm going to read, this is just gives you an idea, and I'll just kind of share this with you. The idea was that when God molded Adam out of the earth, out of clay, and made Adam a man stand there, he commanded the angels to worship Adam. And so then supposedly the angels knelt down and they worshiped this flesh man, Adam. Whether that happened or not, I don't know. We have nothing in our Bible that connects with that story. So we don't have that in the Bible. We do know that Brother Branham says, and we can pull this out of Scripture, that when God finished creating the earth and he began bringing up, I'm making man, I'm going to create man, that at some point when he started bringing up this concept that someone else is going to have jurisdiction or rulership or dominion, that that's when Lucifer or the devil, you know, he turned into a devil. That's when Lucifer challenged Michael, and ultimately he was cast out of heaven. So we know that that part of the story fits in there somewhere. He's jealousy because he wanted to be in charge. He was already in charge of everything. Lucifer was God's right-hand angel. He was so close to God that he was considered a hovering cherub right over the throne. He was more than likely a lead. He was the lead worship angel. Just by his name, Lucifer is really a crazy name because in Hebrew, it's Halil. And Halil is where we get the word hallelujah, which means to praise. It's a kind of praise that is a loud, exciting, glorying to God. He was the lead angel that taught the angels how to sing hallelujahs. That's his name. It also means to be bright, to be boasting in some cases, but not in a bad way, but boasting on the Lord. And so this is his name. That's what that is in Hebrew that got translated into Lucifer. Angel of light or angel of brightness or angel of boasting. It all connects together. I can imagine when angels really got into worship with God, they probably lit up. Because they are made of flame and they are made of fire, and that's what they are, supernatural. So maybe that's what happened and that's all part of it. But he was the lead angel of the worship. He was the lead angel of everything. He was in charge of everything outside of God. The only angel that was superior to him was Christ. Because God had his personal angel, and that's who everybody worshiped. Both God, invisible and visible, was there. And that's who they were worshiping. That's who the angel of light was pointing to, and everybody worshiped in that direction. And that was all set up early on. The Bible talks about how he was designed almost like a high priest. He had three rows of three stones, nine stones. For whatever reason, it's the number nine, set in gold as a breastplate. And he had pipes, and maybe that's a different wording, but this still points to some kind of music and the worship, and we understand that that all started to come when Cain had his offspring, and those people started to learn how to play music right away. They were big time into worship. You know, Seth and his children just sang to the Lord and made a joyful noise with the sheep, and the sheep loved it. But these guys had to have cities and music and entertainment, and that's where the direction that went in, because in the end, Lucifer and his fallen angels want to be worshipped. That's what they want. That's what they desire. But because of the fall, man loses that position, and the angels start taking over mankind, even animals, and taking jurisdiction over the earth. Does that make sense? So every single city, every single town, every single state, every single country, large portions of the earth are under jurisdiction of angels. Some might actually literally be God's good angels, elect angels, and others are not. They're fallen. They are demon powers. There are angels that will take possession of people, and they can do it on different levels. There are people who can be possessed, but you would never, ever know it. They're as nice and religious as you can be. They go to church, or they serve God, or they do whatever, and just as nice as ever. Now, you could cross them, and you'll see. It's the old story when you get under somebody's skin, right? He got under my skin. He got my dander up. Well, all that means is that there was something in you that should have been cast out, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's something to keep in mind. So God began in Genesis chapter 1 by saying, let us make man in our image. That is not something he said of angels. Right there, you have to understand, and it's the final work he does. He creates everything as though he's setting up a background, as though he's setting up the canvas. He's getting the picture ready. You know, he's putting in the field and the clouds and the sky and everything. That's all background. You got to get that first before he puts the subject that I want you to focus on is going on last. The more important thing comes last, not first. And so God creates man. And when he does something unique that he didn't say about angels. He said, let us make man in our image. Now, you know what it is the invisible God is speaking to the visible part of God. Let us make man in our image, because now God has an image. The Bible clearly taught us Christ pre-existed. He was the brightness and the glory and the image. Now, he wasn't in the image. He was the image of God. That's the difference. Let's make man in our image. So it would be, in other words, a reflection or an actual birthing, as it were, an offspring. He's making something out of himself. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So, man has dominion over everything. That's why, sisters, you're not supposed to be screaming and yelling when you see a bug. You have dominion over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, whatever. But you understand that, right? That's the sixth day that God does the let us. And it's very interesting, because how many understands that he is speaking to the pre-incarnate Christ, right? Not two divine persons making up one God, but one divine person who is able to be in a composite way. Praise the Lord. He can speak to himself in a similar way, but not the exact same way that you can speak to yourself. Think of it that way. It's kind of in that same sense, but it's different. Let us make man our image, and so on, and so he does it. So what is he doing? The angels would have been in attendance. They were there. How many believe they were there? There's actually a quote. Brother says he said the angels let us make man, but he's not really speaking to the angels. He's just letting them listen in. Because what would be the point of saying it? If you're going to do something, just do it. But if there's an audience, you're going to say, let us do it. So let us make man in our image. And this means that God created an original species called mankind, an original type of person or being or species or type of a living creature or being. And so that was something that would be above the angels already, because he makes them in his image. Now, what's the difference? Man has two legs, two arms, and eyes in the front of your face, and a nose, a mouth. And whenever we see or understand stories of what angels are described as, they're described similar to man. They look like a man. But there's other things about the man that makes him in the image of God. And one of those things is, let us make them male and female. This is not how he made angels. They are strictly male, even though they could appear to be female, but they are strictly male. But man, he makes male and female because he's doing something. He is starting to express who he really is. God is a composite of both male and female. God is in his nature both male and female. Praise the Lord. And so when he makes man that way, by the only way man can truly be that way is when he comes together as male and female. And that's an expression. That's why everything the devil's doing today to pervert humankind and have gender confusion or whatever it is, these fathers running around with dresses on with the little five-year-olds putting dresses on them, boys, is just goofiness, but this world has lost their mind. But it's all part of the devil's program to ruin God's beautiful artwork. He's jealous. Oh, he's such a good artist. I'm just going to walk by it and knock it down and break it. Ha ha, I'm better than him. Does that really make a person better because he can mess up somebody's work? It means he's an imbecile. I'm not afraid to call him an imbecile, but that's what he is. So he makes man in his image. We understand that. But the beauty of it, and here's the part. The body of these man, Adam, these people, he made male and female. And my understanding is he didn't just make two, but he made the whole groupings of males and females. He made all the couples. All the couples were made in eternity. Your husband and your wife, Brother James, Sister Karen, you guys are already over there in eternity. As a being, two beings that were one. Brother Branham says, when you see an old couple walking on the earth, 70, 80 years old, holding hands, praising Jesus, just remember, there's another couple above them, young, healthy, holding hands. He says, you weren't always here. You came from eternity. When you find the one that you're going to marry, the one that you fall in love with, he said, that's an eternal mate in glory. You both came down. You came down from heaven, from eternity, into time, and now you're going back together. It's beautiful, isn't it? So, but the part I'm going to bring out here is key and the most important part, because when God creates, not everything is made of the same thing. Angels are created by God's word. They had to be spoken into existence. But when God makes Adam, mankind, let us make Adam. First time he mentions it, let us make Adam. I mean, so it's just an interesting term. It's not even a normal term for male, female, being, person. It's Adam. It's really, it becomes a name. It's a first name, but it's really the name of the whole entire race. Let us make Adam. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. But he's doing something different in that when he creates them, because they're being made in his image, in a way, they're going to come into creation, an original creation, but a little bit more than just creation, making something out of nothing. Because they are going to be beings that are made from something. Hallelujah! I hope you get this. Because if it's God going to make something in the image, in his image, then the way his image came will have to be the same way these images come. His image, Christ, came by not, the Bible doesn't say that in the beginning that Jesus was the firstborn or the first creation of all creation. It says he was the firstborn of all creation. In fact, I think it's in Proverbs 8 when it speaks about wisdom, and wisdom is personified as a person. It talks about wisdom said himself. Wisdom speaks and says when God, as the master builder, was creating the universe, he said, before he made it, I was brought forth. This word brought forth is as a woman giving birth. God was giving birth to himself. The invisible God gave birth to his visibility. Not another person. And not the idea that the Jehovah's Witnesses have or Arius had way back in 100-something A.D., that guy, or 200 A.D., whoever became the Arian doctrine. Not the idea that the sun didn't always exist. There was a time when the sun didn't exist. We don't have any concept scripturally of Jesus, the sun, having a time when he didn't exist, because he always existed. Because God's word always exists. God's word isn't a concept that came up because a need came up and he had to think of a solution. He had the solution before the need. Before there was ever a sinner, he was a savior. Before there was ever a sick person, he was a healer. Before there was ever a lost person, he was the one to find you. Hallelujah. That's how our God works. So as the word, having all the characteristics of Almighty God, all his nature of love, power, wisdom, those are eternal qualities. Does that make sense? And so that was all in God. So when God expressed, Brother Branham says, as a great fountain of love began to pour out of him, he was invisible, but he began to become visible. That red and yellow and blue and the colors in the rainbow started to flow from him. Hallelujah! God started to become visible. Then what happened? It was Christ. The visible God is Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. Why is this so hard for some people to get this? He's not another person. The Son didn't need to go around and say, well, the Father's around here somewhere, but I'm here to represent him. That's not how it works. He was the Father in the form of a visible being that looked like a man. That's how he would have looked if you could have seen him, and people did see him. Abraham saw him. Adam saw him. Adam says there's a voice of one walking Somebody walking has to have weight, has to make a sound. God can materialize, Christ materializing. So we use a term, and it really is the same as the term image of God. The term image of God can be translated into the Greek language as the word theophany. Because theo means God, and phani means to appear, or the appearance, or the image, that which the eye hits, that which strikes the vision. Praise the Lord. It's a visible manifestation of deity. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," he was saying, we are going to do something interesting and new. And he's using the same word as in the beginning, God made, created. It's the same word, created. Bara in Hebrew means to create, to make typically something out of nothing. Now, normally, God can create by making something out of something, too. Like he took the dust, from Moses. And when Moses spoke, the dust turned into fleas. And then the water turns into blood. And different things. Jesus took water, turns into wine. So, and he could take bread and he can multiply creation. There's different things you can do. You can change creation, and that's still a form of creation. Or multiply it. That's still a form. But you're taking a substance and you're creating off of the substance. Brother Branham says it's just like if you had a short leg and God healed you and your leg grew out almost instantly. That would be creation. But it's multiplied creation because it's making something out of nothing. When he molded Adam's body finally out of the earth, the clay, God was making something out of nothing. Praise the Lord. But the molding of Adam's body out of the earth was not Adam's beginning. He had already started on the sixth day, because that day was the eighth day, which how many understands is resurrection day. Sunday is the eighth day, or the first day. It's resurrection day. It's when God can, again, will mold from the earth bodies. He'll take your body and remold it. So taking something and changing it to something else, or expanding on what it already is a form of creation, and it's original creation still. Hallelujah. And because Brother Ram said when God made Adam out of the earth, he could have made Eve out of the earth. He did it with the animals, but he did it her a little differently on purpose. But he said Adam was made by original creation laws, original creation. So understand that God's going to restore us back to original creation. He created a weakness on purpose because he had to give the devil a little bit of an advantage. Sorry, sisters, that's how it worked. But it doesn't make you bad, because that's why Brother Branham says a woman who can live a purer life, holding herself to accountability with God and with integrity, deserves higher honor than a man that does it. She has a longer way to go. Women today can be so low compared to men. Men can be very low, but women can be lower because they get to have that opportunity to hold that standard. So when a woman does it, she's a queen. In fact, what makes the man the king in the home is the queen. The woman did it. She gets to crown him. Now, so going all the way back, so when he says, let us make man in our image, it's the same word, bara, create, but he's creating in a way that is, he's going to take something that really is substance and change its position, change its form, change where it is. He's already done it because in the beginning was the Word. In other words, God is the beginning, and in him was the Word. And then the Word was with him. First it was in him, like right now you're thinking. But if you all just started talking, you would be speaking out your thoughts. And what was once in you is now out. It's out of you. So, but when God speaks, he can't help it. His voice and his thoughts are so powerful that when he speaks, it makes something. Isn't that the way we need to be getting? We need to be getting more like that. We need to understand everything you say is making something. We need to really grasp that, because we just think, because so many people are so full of hot air, but hot air can heat up a room, Hot air can make something. You get the point. But when God speaks, it makes something. And what happened is when God first spoke, first word coming out of his mouth, for sure it was creative, but it was also the creator himself birthing himself. You starting to get the picture? And that was Christ. spoke and the word came out and it was light. Logos. In the beginning was the Logos in him. And then the Logos was with God, toward him, next to him, near him, surrounding him. It's really the word among. The word was among God. It's a weird word. It doesn't even seem like it would fit. But it does fit when you consider that there was just the two. Really not two equal divine, co-equal persons, but one divine person who was creating, as it were, his home, his house, his vehicle, his body, his person. If you want to use a lowercase p just in case, doesn't really matter, but it's really the same person. It's Almighty God, the same being. But now he has a body. Praise the Lord. And it is the original and the first theophany. And I think characteristics probably came with it angelic, so that he was both theophany and angelic. Praise the Lord. Then God commenced to, as far as we know, he must have made the angels. That only makes sense according to the scripture that the very next thing was the angels. And of course, Lucifer was probably the first one. And then all the other angels and all the other cherubim and seraphim and all the other beings, he makes them all. They're all created and they're just naturally worshiping him. But they are not a one of them are theophanies. He created them from thin air. He created them from nowhere. He created them from nothing. Do you get it? But when he said, let us make man, it's the same word, but he's creating us, your original form, from something. Oh, I hope you get it. You are from something that is eternal, and just because the form changes doesn't change the eternality. You still hold the quality of all of deity in that theophany. Hallelujah. That's where you're from. That's your original state. And in that state, you are superior to the angels. Now, what about when Adam fell? Well, then things started to change. Now, where the other religions, I guess mainly Islam and Judaism, and some of the Christian writings that probably the Book of Enoch and different ones, that were written around Jesus' time and maybe after. Some of them had some pretty good thoughts and some things are a little bit off. And even when the Bible was being put together all the way to about 300 AD, it took that long to put the Bible together. Because they knew, they had the old script, the Old Testament, and there was a couple things in there that even the Jews didn't really accept fully, like the Book of Maccabees and the Book of Macaroni and all that stuff. But it took a while. Irenaeus was the one who really started to make a canon out of it, really started to put it together. But the Book of Enoch was there, and the Book of Revelation, nobody wanted to touch it. But God moved on Irenaeus and said, that Book of Revelation belongs, and the Book of Enoch really doesn't, because there was too much added to it, but there was truth in there. Because we understand, right? The Bible says, and Enoch prophesied. Well, where's that? You're not going to find it in your regular Bible, but it is in the Book of Enoch, and it's a pretty old scroll. But bottom line is, and there's things in here about angels worshiping man and the whole roles of angelic beings, and we know that Enoch had a lot of information, but the bottom line is we don't need that today because a greater than Enoch showed up 2,000 years ago. Let me announce to you, that greater than Enoch is here tonight. He re-demonstrated himself in our generation, and now he's here tonight. Hallelujah! So that's a great thing. So now God's intention for these theophanies, remember that's your original state, would be their incarnations into bodies of flesh on the earth. That was his goal. That's his goal, that he's going to put them together. He's going to take what he made on the sixth day and take what he made on the eighth day and merge the two. That's the plan. And that's the tree of life. That's why if Adam had eaten from the tree of life, if Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of life, then that would have caused the merger. There would have been an infusion of their theophanies with their bodies. That would have been done. They were already living in pure bodies. Make sense? But they ate the other tree. And that allowed the devil and fallen angels to do the infusion. Now you're starting to see where this is going. So now we have angels who can infuse into human beings by birth, because we were supposed to come by the earth spoken word, but we came by birth like animal life. In other words, Adam and Eve reduced themselves to the level of the animal kingdom. And now God blesses it, because that's all we have. That's all we have until the resurrection. That's all we have. You're not going to have any children if you don't understand that. You got to have that. But there's something God's plan is to restore back. So he sends another Adam called Jesus, hallelujah, which is himself. But he comes to redeem us and restore us back to our original state. The key is we have to get back to the bodies that Adam and Eve had before they fell. They had earth bodies on this earth that God really, mainly Adam, because Eve was a little bit different. I know Brother Nam uses the word byproduct. It's probably the best word he could dig out of his vocabulary. And it's okay. It's close enough. But really what God did is he took from Adam's side and he created a rib. He was really doing it because he's telling a story. He's saying, I'm going to do something like this because you're going to need it later. When Jesus was laying on the cross and they put a spear in his side, and out came the water, the blood, and finally he gave up the spirit. Remember the whole thing? That all happens as a type of the rib that came out of Adam's side. And God took the materials of Adam's rib or side and formed a woman for him. So God takes the side of Jesus, the water, the blood, and the spirit, and forms a bride for him. Water represents justification, blood represents sanctification, and the spirit represents the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not rocket science, saints. It's very simple. It's just like the natural birth. It's the same thing. It's a birth. You are birthed to be part of the body of Christ. Amen? So this is God's great program. And so notice, here we go back a little bit, something else. God gives the name Adam. And it comes from the Hebrew word dam, D-A-M, dam, which means blood or red earth. So it already shows in God's mind, let us make these theophanies, Adam, in our image. And their name is their destiny. They're going to become earth, part of earth. They're going to be also made of clay. They are going to be the word made flesh. You getting it now? Theophanies are word bodies. They're made of the word. The word can't have a starting date. It always existed. It's an eternal thought of God converted to a word, which is a creative act turned into a theophany, and ultimately needs to get into a body and rule and reign on this earth, have dominion. So that's the struggle. We aren't fully having dominion today. Do you have dominion? Yes, to a certain extent. We have a certain amount of dominion. Some people seem to show more dominion than others. Look at Trump. He's building towers everywhere, and he's done all that. Now he's trying to build a nation. Now, you know, everybody has certain powers. They can do more powerful things than other people. Some of us have the power to get up and brush our teeth with our favorite toothpaste. That's power. You got power to do that. There's other people in the world that can't do that. They don't have any money, or they don't have the wherewithal. So but we all have the wherewithal to take our next breath. We don't have to do it consciously. You have power. But that's not the kind of dominion Jesus is talking about. So, and the reason why you are living under other dominions, right? You work, you have to work, you have to pay bills, you have to pay the taxes, you have to do this. You're under other dominions because other powers are having dominion over the earth until Jesus comes. When he returns, that changes. But in the meantime, he gives us as his body certain supernatural powers that he is granting us to demonstrate powers of the age to come. We get to demonstrate it now. If somebody needs healing, they don't have to necessarily go to the doctors, go to the medical field, go to their insurance company, spend tons and tons of money, tons of time, tons of suffering. They can be instantaneously healed, miraculously set free by Almighty God today. Other things can happen. There's other types of things that God can do. Does everybody believe that? So his name is Adam, and it means red earth. But interesting enough is the idea that Dam really heavily lays on to that word blood, in the sense meaning that when God says, let us make man, he's saying, let us make something that's of my blood. My blood. My bloodline. And God's bloodline is the word line. I hope you get that. That's why the Bible ultimately says that when man fell, it took Jesus, God's only begotten Son, to die. But the wording there says that he redeemed his church by his own blood. Dam. Adam, meaning that or who is of the blood of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Of the blood of God. Theophanies are really representing truly the real, true, pure, divine nature, the divine, because what is blood anyway? What are we getting into? You're getting into genetic code. You're getting into DNA. You're getting into the nature of the thing. You can't receive an animal's blood in your body as a transfusion. You'll die. You've got to have another human's blood to keep you alive. And it needs to be of the same type typically. So it is the same that as human beings, this all types out that we could not ever go from death to life because we're all living in death. We don't have eternal life except by the very Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, who is the last Adam. By the grace of God, he gives his blood, as it were, to purchase. But he also fills us with the Holy Spirit that was in the blood. Do you know what that does? It gives life to the blood, to the seed, to the gene. Hallelujah, the blood of God that was in you is a little button, a little spark, a little seed, and the Spirit comes in and makes that little blood jump into life, and it starts to multiply. And God sent a message in this end time to wake up all those little seeds, because out of that is coming a new body. It's going to materialize right around that seed. Can you say amen? And then you can have your theophany. Hallelujah. The infusion can come. The merger can come when this body is changed. Because only immortality can inherit immortality. Mortality cannot inherit immortality. So this has to change first. Why did God send a messenger? Why did God send a prophet? So we can start living right, dressing right, acting right. No, that's got to come. But he came with a message. The message to change your body. Your body needs to be changed. Your theophany's calling. The blood of God from there is calling to the blood of God in you. And in you is a deep responding and a deep calling and responding. Hallelujah. I can hear my theophany. I need a body and you're my body. Can you say amen? Does anybody understand that? Oh, I'm excited. I hope you are too. Wow, hallelujah. How many have been enjoying Brother James' sermons? I've been listening to his messages and I'm getting filled up, brother. Filled up. It's good stuff. Praise the Lord. So then God later, on the eighth day, he uses a different word. He fashioned or molded man out of the clay of the earth. It's the second stage of the creation of man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now see, God went from making your theophany or Adam's theophany to, and that's creating, but a special kind of creation, not the same as angels, remember? Don't lose that thought. It was the word becoming word body. The thought of God becoming a word body by speaking it out. But then God molds from the clay, he takes atoms and rearranges them in a way that it becomes tissue, flesh, muscle, bone, joints. It becomes nerves, blood vessels, blood itself, heart pumping. God said, you see Adam just standing like a tree, his heart beating, not even breathing yet, just standing there, heart beating, like a baby in the womb, right? Just standing there, a human being, perfect human being. And then God breathes into him. Hallelujah! And Adam takes a breath. And what is Adam doing? He's receiving his spirit. And he becomes a living soul. A conscious being. A soul is a rational, self-conscious, and God-conscious being too. Typically, it's God-conscious as well. You realize there's something greater than yourself. So there's Adam in that situation with that body that is not ever going to get old. It's going to stay young forever. It didn't come from a womb, so it didn't come from a beginning. Anything with a beginning has an end. You know, you hit 50 and then, wait, I'm 54. You hit 60 and then, oh, I'm sorry, brother. You hit 80 and then, is that better? Everybody's living longer. Insurance policies say it ends at 120. So, you know, they even predict you're going to live a long time. So the point of the matter is, you understand what I'm saying here, is that that God made that body breathe the breath of life into him, and he still, that Adam was conscious, walking on earth, maybe unconscious, I believe unconscious, that he has another counterpart of himself. I always say my wife is my better half. How many of you brothers say that? But my theophany is my best half. Hallelujah! I love having a wife, but I want my inheritance. I want my inheritance. So God makes the theophany first, then he forms a perfect body. The way in was that way. The way out is the other way. First, he changes the body from this corrupt earth into a perfect body. Hallelujah. I believe this with all my heart. You'll all have a body change before you are glorified. You will have a body change and then merge with your theophany. That's the order that's going to happen in. This is why God had to sneak a messenger in, not like a reformer, not someone who takes and reforms the body, but somebody who's going to restore the body. We're not under the age of reformation. We're under the age of restoration. And not just restoration of the gifts. How many understands that the gifts are wonderful? How many of you sisters that are married enjoyed your wedding shower? Right? You enjoyed the wedding shower, you enjoyed the gifts, but that only was pointing to the bigger event. The bigger event where you and the man, your guy, are going to get married. In other words, you're getting beyond the giver, gifts, you get the giver. And I hope you get that. That's the same thing. We all enjoyed the restoration of the gifts. We ought to see it happening in our church more than ever. The Pentecostal people are getting away from their own gifts that they used to believe in, except for a few little unknown tongues they blurb out here and there. It don't have any significance. They're getting away from it. But we ought to go back, and we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Amen? So we enjoy the salvation of Luther. We enjoy the sanctification of Wesley. We enjoy the gifts of Pentecost. But we are beyond the childhood years. We're moving into they two shall become one flesh. Marriage. They twain shall become one flesh. Where this body, Brother Branham says, this flesh becomes the Word. You know, the Bible says the Word become flesh. But he said, but now the Word, now the body needs to become the Word. Hallelujah. Oh my, a little too much on a Wednesday night. Well, don't worry about it. Next Wednesday, I'm just going to hand out papers. It'll be a test and see if you remember what I spoke about. It'll only be a week from now. You got time to study. If Adam and his wife had eaten of the tree of life instead of the tree of knowledge, they would have experienced a supernatural merging infusion of their personal theophanies with their pure clay bodies. Wouldn't that be amazing? But then that would have ended the whole story. Because from there, they would have just started speaking all the rest of us. Let there be Tom. Let there be you guys. We'd all just show up. And we'd all be God's children, and we would love it, but we wouldn't really understand love. We wouldn't have value. Because the law of contrast dictates that you don't really enjoy sunny days. How many enjoyed this morning? Until you have lousy, rainy, sleety, cloudy days. Sorry, I threw lousy in there. See if you catch it. But you get what I'm saying. You don't really appreciate. And that's the whole story of salvation. It's all about God doesn't just want to have children. He wants children that love him. It's amazing when you raise your own children because they don't necessarily love you. As much as they can, they love you, but they really need you. And then they change from needing you to wanting you, and then they change from wanting you to I don't really want you and don't really need you either. But then they still need you, even though they don't want you. And it keeps changing, and then they get pretty far away, and at some point they come back around and realize, I really love you. And that's what it takes sometimes, right? They got to go into a little bit of the valley of the shadow of death and come back out realizing, my mom's wisdom, my dad's wisdom. Thank the Lord for the stuff they taught me, because now I realize that's what's kept me. Their prayers, that's why they'll come back to the Lord ultimately. Isn't that wonderful how that works? It puts a value on it. So God allowed Adam and Eve to fall. He knew they would. But he also had a plan immediately to start this tale, the story unfolding. I'm not just a God that lets things fall apart. I'm a God that lets it fall apart, but I'm a God that restores. And when I rebuild better. What I'm going to make is going to be even better. Because all my children will ultimately have their bodies. They'll be perfect. They'll be here on this earth. But they'll love me like nobody's business. Isn't that exciting? How many already knows that? How many loves him now? You love him now. You have that love now. So you know you're just going to carry that over and have that there. So God's good. Jesus is the last Adam. He restores the infusion rights. Maybe that's a good sermon title. Infusion rights. You have the right to have an infusion, Brother James. How do you know? Because there's something in me, a deep calling out. I have an inheritance. I have an inheritance. The Bible says I am a joint heir with Christ. How many is a co-heir with Jesus Christ? That he is the captain of our salvation, leading us to glory. He received glory. We get to experience glory with him. Praise the Lord. And even now, while you are sitting here, you realize as a believer, a son and daughter of God, you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principalities, all powers, all angels. You are superior to the angels on a spiritual level. Praise the Lord. Physically, not so much. We need their help. That's why they're sent to keep us from dashing our foot against the stone, to lift us up if we get hurt, to protect us. Angels are here ministering unto you every single day of your life. They watch over you while you sleep. I know it's a little creepy, but that's what they do. And they protect you. And that's what they're here for. They're here to provide, to protect, and to keep you. And so on a physical level, we need angels. They're superior to us. But on a supernatural level of authority, because you hold the right of infusion, you are superior to the angels. When you pray, they go into activity. Hallelujah. When you ask God for help, they're sent. When you start speaking God's word, they start moving. When you start worshiping, they surround you and start worshiping with you. When you put on the whole armor of God, God surrounds your house with angels and fiery horses and chariots with bows and swords, and they're ready to go to war. That's the grace of God. Get up in the morning and praise God and worship him and pray to him and seek his help and put on that armor and get out there. You got to go to work. You have to go shopping. You have to do things, and God will bring the victory right to you, because angels are superior to you on a physical level, but on a supernatural authoritative level, you are superior to the angels. Does that make sense? This Jesus did for us. So the teaching of these other religions, as good as it is missing a whole point. They're saying that when God molded Adam out of the clay, then he made angels worship them. In fact, the Jewish tradition is he told Michael to, I think the wording was, he asked Michael, would you like me to make man? And he already described what man was going to be. And Michael said, I don't think it's a good idea. And God says, okay. And he completely destroyed all Michael's angels. So Michael was left standing there all by himself like this. And then Gabriel, same thing. And then the one angel said the right thing. I think it's a good idea. You should do whatever you think is best. You have all the wisdom. And God, turned him into Raphael, because he's the rescuing angel. This is all a big, long story that they make up based on God molding Adam out of the clay. They totally missed the whole point. That had nothing to do with it. When God made Adam out of the clay, yes, as on a level of representation, he represented himself in heaven. But there, God is never going to have man anyway worshiping other men. That's never going to happen. But there is scripture that does point to the fact that someday we're going to judge angels. And perhaps there'll be a day when the angels do bow, but they're not going to be bowing to us necessarily. They're going to be bowing to God. Maybe they will be bowing to us. It won't really matter, because if you're in the family of God, there is no difference. Can you say amen? So I didn't do a lot of digging into that. I just wanted to bring that out to you because I thought it would be helpful. Amen. But just want to close with one verse of Scripture. I'll show you something pretty powerful here. There's actually something here that I found in the book of Revelation. Yeah, chapter 3, verse 9. Those in the synagogue that belongs to Satan say they are Jews, but they are not true Jews. They are liars. In other words, spiritual Jews, right? They would call themselves a spiritual believer in Christ. They're not true Jews. They are liars. He says, I will make them come before you and bow at your feet, that they will know, acknowledge that I have loved you. So there is something, probably white throne judgment, where people are going to fall and bow. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that certainly you as the bride is Mrs. Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so at some point that happens because they recognize we mess up. This is our only chance. So whatever that is, I don't know. But that's how the Bible uses that word. Last part here, the last thing to share with you here is very, very fascinating to me, but it's something that can happen. He says, but suppose everyone, speaking of the nine different spiritual gifts, but suppose everyone is prophesying and unbelievers come in. If everyone is prophesying, their sin will be shown to them. They will be convicted by all. The secret things in their hearts will be made known. So they will bow down, fall on their face, and worship God, saying, truly, God is in you. That's pretty powerful. They're worshiping a God they don't know and saying, and they're falling before you and they're saying, God is in you. That's powerful. And he says, the prophecy is for believers. It also convicts unbelievers better than interpreted or incoherent tongues, since it is a coherent message from God. I hope you understood that. So, in other words, they are declaring God is in you. There is a certain amount, even though they're worshiping God, they're not worshiping us, but there's a certain amount of reverential attitude that's going to impact everything around us when we start demonstrating the authority of Almighty God. The character, the very nature of Almighty God, the very power and authority of Almighty God will cause things around us to submit to that level. Mountains will have to be moved. Trees can be moved. Stuff can be changed. Things can be rearranged. People's bodies can be completely healed and mended instantaneously by the spoken word. The spoken word can start doing these things, and people will have to say, God is in those people. God is in you. And they'll respect and worship that God. Even Paul said that you worship the very Jesus that lives in me. That's a pretty amazing thought. You see, the idea of the Christian church, as we wind it down, the Christian church today, Christendom, teaches that Christ is in you, but just kind of in kind of a representative way. There's really no, because he's way up there. He can't be near you. That's a lie. That's not Scripture. In fact, that's the Antichrist spirit that the Bible says the Antichrist will come. And the teaching will be that Christ is not coming in the flesh. They will teach he came in the flesh, but they are saying he is not now in the flesh. And then when the Pope, whoever shows up, he'll say, I'm Christ in the flesh, and everyone will believe that. So first he takes Christ away from you, and then he puts it all on one person, and it's all to completely deceive everybody on this earth. But his bride, Christ's bride, will not be deceived. Amen. Too late. He is in me. In a literal way, Christ lives in me. He lives in you. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we just want to love on you tonight and thank you for your word. And Lord, I hope it wasn't just so all over the map that people are trying to put the pieces together, but I pray that you did that yourself supernaturally, that you can create such an excitement within us, knowing that every day that we hear something preached, it could be on a Sunday or Wednesday, it could be a tape, it could be reading a scripture, every day we fellowship with each other over your word, every single day, Lord, a little body in us is growing, spiritually and supernaturally growing, one day it'll instantaneously materialize. And oh God, what a day that'll be. This mortal will become immortal and then take on glory, take on theophany. Lord, this body will be changed. And then we can be clothed with our body from heaven. Two bodies coming together. The superior position that we hold, Lord, is from that word body. Lord, I hear my theophany calling, and it's because you sent a messenger in this day that opened the seals. And when you did that, Lord, you opened our ears to be able to hear from the other dimension. It's body changing time. It's body changing time, Lord. Oh, how exciting that is. And though we might be here another months, years, we don't know, Lord. Another decade, we don't know. The bottom line, Father God, we trust with all our heart that when the time is right, we're going to meet you in the air to be with you forever. We ask your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Brother James, you want to come up and close with a song? My throat's a little sore, so.
I hear it calling me. Amen. One day I'm gonna take a final step into my theophany. Day I'm gonna take another step into my theophany. I'm gonna take.
Do we have that, sister?
Into my theophany, my theophany. I hear him calling me. One day, come up a little higher into. May we stand, please. Word, come up a little higher into. Come up a little higher, soar through the heavenlies, my theophany, I hear it calling me. Just one more time, the chorus. One day I'm gonna take towards my theophany. One day I'm gonna take another step into my theophany. One day I know the final step is going to set me free. My theophany, I'd hear it calling me. And it's calling, come up a little higher into the perfect word. Come up a little higher into the agape love. Come up a little higher, soar through the heavenlies, my theophany, I hear it calling me. Amen. That was beautiful. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for speaking to our hearts, just lifting our spirits up tonight, Lord, just quickening us, just giving us a little more of where we come from. You have to know where you come from to know where you're going, Lord. We come from the eternal thoughts of God. We are eternal being, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our precious pastor for using him in a supernatural way tonight. We pray, oh God, the virtues that came out, may you restore it back doublefold to him, Lord. May you continue to take him higher and deeper in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Father, we're resting on these things, oh God. May you help us to keep walking in this light as you are in the light, because we are children of the light. We pray that as we leave this place tonight, Lord God, we don't leave your presence. We ask, may the angel of the Lord that's always with us go before us and with us, Lord, and be with us and minister through the week till we meet again to worship at your feet. We thank you, Father, for hearing our humble prayer tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Let's just sing one more song as we leave. There is none like you. I love this song. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. God bless you. And there is none like you. For no one else can touch my heart like you do. And I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.